All right, so we're looking at Genesis 15, 7 through 21. So y'all, you remember from 2 weeks ago, Yahweh had reminded Abraham that he was going to be a great, 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 great grandpa. He's going to have gazillions of kids, as many are in the stars in the sky. And now he reminds him of the land promise. And so we hear in God's word, and he said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you out of from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then Yahweh said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you will go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So I think the passage breaks up easily in these three sections. 7 through 11, 12 through 16, 17 through 21. And I think the first section, we can think of it in terms of covenant ceremony preparation, covenant ceremony prep. I think the middle section is vital covenant information, vital covenant information. And then the last section is radical covenant commitment. Radical covenant commitment. So let's think about covenant ceremony preparation. Well, what happens first? Again, in verses 1 through 6, you remember back in Genesis 12, that's where God first called Adam out. We don't quite have a timeline here at this point. We'll have a timeline note in chapter 17, but not yet. But we know it's been some significant time since Genesis 12. And from Abram's perspective, nothing has happened yet with these promises. The promise of people, a family, a great nation, the promise of a land, and other promises. Nothing has come to fruition yet. And God gave Abram a reassurance in verses 1 through 6. He took him outside. He said, look at the stars. That's how many kitties you're going to have. Grandkitties and all of that. God was giving him reassurance. Now, we're going to have a covenant ceremony. But what's the context? The context is God now reemphasizes the second part of this promise. Verse 7, I'm Yahweh who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land. And then you notice that Abram says, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? It's sort of like a repeat of verses 1 through 6. God, Yahweh had said to Abram, I'm going to give you all these kids. And Abraham said, really? And then God said, go outside, look at the stars. And now God says, I'm going to give you this land. And Abram says, really? Are you? Now, you have to read between the lines. Is Abram doubting Yahweh at this point? I think Ralph Davis is probably right. It doesn't make sense that Abram would be doubting at this point, because in verse 6, remember, that's that wonderful passage where he believed God or continued to believe, to trust God and his promises, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So, this is one of the great statements of justification by faith, and it was Abram's faith. It seems it would be a little odd that when we get to verse 7 or verse 8, Abram is doubting. So I think the way to look at Abram's question, it's not the question of Zechariah in the New Testament, in Luke, the Christmas story. It's not the question of Zechariah, really? I'm going to have a kid? It's the question of Mary, how can this be? It's a question coming from faith. It's coming from faith. And now I think what God does with this covenant ceremony preparation is it's leading now to God giving further reassurance to Abraham that God is going to keep his promises. And now what he does is basically he tells Abraham to get these animals, cut them up, set them aside. Except the birds, they're kind of little to cut. And just put one bird here, one bird there. And Abram seems to know what to do. Abram's not like, where do I put them, all that? Why does Abram know? Because I think the idea of a covenant ceremony where two kings would make a covenant and they would walk through the parts of the animals, Abram's familiar with that. So this is not something new or weird. But rather, Abram's familiar with it. And so when God tells him to bring these three-year-old animals, Abram's like, I got it. I know what you want me to do. And then you've got verse 11 there. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Why does the writer tell us that? I think the writer tells us that because he wants us to understand that Abram's not having a vision at this point. This Abram really went and got the animals from his livestock and cut them up, and he's truly setting up a covenant ceremony. And now, in the next section, Yahweh's going to provide some vital covenant information. Remember, Genesis 12, rather short and sweet, you're going to be a great nation. And then later on in chapter 12, and I'm going to give you this land. Not any more particulars. But now, verse 13, God is saying a lot more to Abram. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. So now Yahweh is saying, look, Abram, I'm giving you this land, but you're not going to get it. You're going to live a full life and you're going to die. But in four generations, in 400 years, I'm going to give the land to them. Why is Yahweh doing that? Because he says that the iniquity of the Canaanites, the Amorites, is not full yet. Now, what is he talking about? Well, in a few chapters, we're going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to wipe them off the planet. So we kind of have an idea from that point. But basically what God is promising is that in 400 years, it'll be time for judgment for the Canaanites. I'm going to bring my people, Abram, your people, into the land and give it to them, because they won't be there because you're going to get rid of them. God is going to use his people to carry out that plan. So you see here, God is adding a lot of information to what he said originally in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, he basically said, look, you're going to have a great land. And now he says, but it's going to be a while. It's going to be 400 years. And oh, by the way, not only is it going to be a long time, during that 400 years, your people that you're going to have, your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, they're going to be slaves in a land. He doesn't say Egypt, but we know that's what God is talking about. So notice what God is promising. He gives him more information on these wonderful promises. But he says it's going to be 400 years and there's going to be a lot of difficulties and trials in the interim. And so we don't have Abram ask a question at this point. But if I was Abraham, I would have said, oh, that's supposed to give me assurance? Really? So you tell me you're going to give me a land. Now you tell me it's going to be 400 years. And during that 400 years, it's going to be a difficult time for your people. Now think about that. Here we are in the early stages of the Bible. And what is God saying? My promises are not fulfilled according to my own design overnight. God is the one that has always planned plans. Of course, he's a planning God, but he's always had long-term plans. And while he always fulfills his promises, he often takes his time. He does it according to his divine timetable and not ours. Now, I think the pace of life for Abraham may have been slower than our pace, but who knows? I'm no expert on what life was like 4,000 years ago. But even for Abraham, I'm sure this was, you know, wow, 400 years. And yet, is it not comforting and assuring in this sense? Yahweh is at least being honest with Abraham. He's at least telling him, look, this is the way it's going to be. What makes us so angry about some of these crazy TV preachers? I'm not going to detail them or anything like that. But you know, they're different heretics and there's different styles. But you know, a lot of these guys, what do? They give these false promises to God's people. And they say, you know, if you'll keep sending me money, man, the Lord's going to bless you. And and it, of course, it's not just TV preachers. There's all kind of folks that will do that kind of thing. But you don't see that in the Bible. God doesn't do that. Jesus, our Savior, doesn't do that, does he? He tells us, yes, these promises will be fulfilled. But very often they're not fulfilled in our timetable. They take time. The intern is upstairs with his son. He may not can hear me. But, you know, I think God has given him great assurance that he will be an ordained minister of the gospel soon. But it ain't it yet. And the waiting is hard. I can remember talking to one of my pastor friends, Charlie Chase. I was in seminary and I was so ready to get out. And he said, Chris, you just got to slow down. You're going to get there. But I, you know, we all have those times in our life where we're like, okay, Lord, can you do it now? And yet here is God saying to Abraham, not in 4 months, not in 4 years, not in 40 years, but 400. And you're not even going to see the fulfillment of it. And And so we have to wait on the Lord. And in a sense, the great promise that we're waiting on now, is it not the return of our Savior? And that is a wonderful blessing to look forward to. I get frustrated when the different crazy people on YouTube that call themselves, you know, prophets or whatnot, you know, the latest thing happens in international politics and now they know when Jesus is coming, or they start telling, they may not say he's coming now, but they allude to it. Now, the scripture says there's a sense in which, yes, it can happen any time, but we know the Lord Jesus ascended to the heaven, to heaven, and is at the right hand of the Father 2,000 years ago. We know his timetable is not our timetable. And yet we should look forward in hope and assurance. Now, finally, we've got radical covenant commitment. Radical covenant commitment. And let's see what we're talking about here in verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. That is, the pieces of the dead animals. What's going on here? Abram is not going through the pieces of the animals. So again, the context of this kind of ceremony, and you can get a little flavor of this from Jeremiah 34, even though the context is very, very different, but where Yahweh references in more detail this kind of covenant ceremony. But Abram is not going through the pieces. Usually when a covenant was made between two kings, they're both walking together through the pieces of the animals. What are they doing? They're shaking hands, right? They're shaking hands. But it's much more serious than a handshake. What the defeated king is saying to the king that defeated him, and what the king that's, you know, that defeated this guy is saying to him, they're saying, may this and worse happen to me if I don't keep my end of the covenant. That's what they're saying. I promise that I'm going to do this. But Abram doesn't go through the pieces, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. Here what we have is two symbols of God's presence going through the torn pieces of the animals. And in other words, Yahweh is saying to Abram, without saying it, he's showing it to him. He's told Abraham, I'm going to make a great people of you, a great nation. You're going to be a blessing to all the people. I'm going to give you this land. And that's where I'm going to bring my people. And of course, we understand that's even that little piece of land is temporary. Ultimately, we're looking to have the whole earth be the Lord's and his covenant people. But Yahweh is saying to Abram, and Abram clearly understands, Abram, I made these promises to you, and may I die a wretched, horrible death if I don't keep that promise. May what happened to these animals happen to me. Now, of course, that can't happen, can it? Yahweh can't be torn limb from limb. He's the eternal God. He's the sovereign of the universe. But he's saying, this is my commitment. God is saying, I'm willing to die to keep this commitment. And yet, the Son of God, Yahweh's Son, who is also Yahweh, went through the pieces, did he not? Did God not ultimately keep the promise as he sent his son to die for our sins? God did die for his people, God the Son. So the promise that Yahweh makes here, he keeps on the cross. Well, let's stop there, brothers and sisters. Let's close in prayer and then we'll sing about the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you gave assurance to Abram that indeed Yahweh would keep his promises. He would make of Abram a great nation. He would bring that great nation out of Egypt into the promised land. But that, in a sense, is just the beginning of the great promises, because then through Abraham, we will have the promise of the Savior, the greater son of King David. And Father, we are all the beneficiaries of that. You indeed sent forth your son in the fullness of time that he might die on a Roman cross to pay for our sins. And in that, we rejoice. For Jesus' sake, amen.